listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
All right, let's jump into the Word of God. Are you ready? Grab your Bibles, please. Open them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We are in the second part of this message, the miracle in the manger. The miracle in the manger. We've been looking at the heady topic of the incarnation, exploring the wonders of the incarnation. And it's been a joy to share it. And it's also been quite a challenge for us to digest and learn it. And I want us to put our thinking caps on again this morning and to spend some time understanding the incarnation. It is one of the most critical doctrines of our faith because it teaches what qualifies the man Jesus to be the Savior and Christ. And what qualifies him to be our Savior and to be our Messiah is the incarnation. If the incarnation had never happened, there would be no resurrection. If the incarnation were not true, then his crucifixion would have no merit or power at all. Even if there were a resurrection after the crucifixion, just as there had been resurrections in the Old Testament through the prophet Elijah and Elisha's ministry, if there had been a resurrection after the crucifixion, but there had been no incarnation, then even the crucifixion and the resurrection would have no eternal merit for our lives at all. What makes us saved is the reality that God became a man. What makes us born again, what makes us saved, what makes us Christians, what makes us heaven bound is the reality that God became a man. And that God who became a man died on a cross and went into a grave. It is that reality that gives us the assurance of our salvation. And this is why the incarnation is critical. It's also important for us to understand the incarnation because it, along with the resurrection, a permanent resurrection, the incarnation and the permanent resurrection sets our faith apart from every other belief system and religious worldview on the planet. There is no other worldview on the earth that can boast about God becoming flesh within an individual. And this is not just a boast, it is a truth, because that God who became flesh in the individual man Jesus is the same God who raised him from the dead. And so as a result of that reality, we have to know the incarnation and we have to swallow it and wrap our faith around it. The third thing that I think is critical for us to understand in terms of why we need to teach it is because I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. I don't just want you to believe that there was a manger and a stable and a baby who was born, Christ the Lord. I don't just want you to know that. I want you to know why that is so, why that is worthy of our celebration, and why that is worthy of our worship. It's the central component to who we are as believers, and I want us to know why we celebrate Jesus Christ. So upon that thought, let us look at the incarnation. That is our instruction. We see the event of it in the Gospel of Matthew. So I know I told you to go to John. Just place your finger there in John. Go to Matthew chapter 1. We see the event of the incarnation in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For that which is conceived in her," meaning Mary, "is of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is Yeshua, and Yeshua is translated as, from Hebrew, as the Lord saves. The Lord, our Savior. And so Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord, our Savior, is what his name means. He's given that name because that name speaks of his mission. It speaks of his purpose. It speaks of the function that he is to fulfill on the earth, that God sent Jesus to save us of our sins. Now, God sent Jesus to save us of our sins, but not as he has sent any other man. All of us are sent in some capacity. All of us are apostolic in some capacity. All of us are on mission from God and with God. But Jesus is sent in a way that no one else has ever been sent. He is sent as the only begotten, the monogenes, the one of a kind Son of God. He is God himself in skin. God in a flesh suit. And so God in skin was planted in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit through what is called an immaculate, a pure conception. An immaculate conception. This immaculate conception, it required no male to participate. It was the Spirit of God and the womb of the Virgin. The Virgin supplied only the incubator through which God's Son could materialize in flesh and grow to be born. Are you all understanding it? This miracle, it is without a doubt a miracle. It defies all natural laws. There is no natural law through which this miracle or through this which this event could agree. It is in defiance of every natural law. This is the miracle of the incarnation. And here we see it explained, as we shared with you on last week when we talked about what is the incarnation, what it is. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14, in those two verses or in that section, we learn about the Word. We learn about the world. We learn about the wonder of the incarnation. The Word that was with God and was God, the world into which the Word of God came, and the wonder of that Word when we beheld him. Here's what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. You'll need to go there in your Bibles. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. That's the wonder. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, after we looked at what is the incarnation, we then wanted to spend time investigating why the incarnation. Why is it? Why did it happen? Why was it necessary? Why did God need to take this step to become flesh? And for that, we find our passage in Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. You'll need your Bibles in your lap to follow along. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. In this section of scripture in Hebrews, there are three things that I want us to lift up and notice. One is the curse. It is the curse of death. The curse of death. The second one is the kinship. It is the relationship that a redeemer has to have with the one being redeemed. And the third thing that we must notice is the cure. The curse is death. The Redeemer is in the middle. He is the middleman. He's the one who pays the price. And the cure for the curse, which is death, the cure for that curse is given when the price is paid. The price could not have been paid any other way. Because God established his divine system of justice. And his divine system of justice demanded that somebody die for sin. Now, either you're going to do it and I'm going to do it. Either we're going to die or someone else is going to die. And if someone else dies in our place, that person must be of a certain kind, type, and quality for his death to qualify as payment for our sins. And so we see in Hebrews chapter number 2, the first thing we looked at last time was the curse, and so I don't want to spend much time on it. Verse number 9 says, of Hebrews 2, when you found it, say amen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, he was made lower than the angels for the purpose of dying. All right. So he was made lower than the angels. This lower than means a lower time, but I'm not teaching on that aspect of it. He was made man is what it means, lower than the angels. He was made man, and he was made man for the express purpose of dying. Can you imagine that? Whenever a baby is born, babies are born to live. Jesus was born to die. The whole reason for his birth was his death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, at the writing of the text, after resurrection, at the time that we're reading now, now he is crowned with glory and honor. Then he came in humility. He came in poverty. He came for sin. He took on sin. So he came bearing shame. Are you understanding that? Now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, and some translations might even say that he, outside of a union with the Father. So there was this disunion of Father and Son on the cross when Jesus gave his famous Aramaic cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? This disunion, which has never happened in all of eternity, was an unusual, mysterious disunion between Father and Son, when the Father literally had to avail his eyes, to veil his eyes away from his Son, because his Son was carrying all, that's a big word, all of the sin of mankind on him. Are you hearing me? That the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Son carried all sins past, all sins present at that time, and all sins future of billions and billions and billions of people who would be born. And at that one moment in time, the infinite Spirit of God, the infinite Spirit of Christ, carried an infinite load of sin. And when this transpired, because of the holiness of the Father and because of the righteous demands of his holy justice, he could not deliver his Son from death. For it is that reason why he came. And whenever the Father turns his eyes, we always think of that as God in heaven sitting and he turns his head, right? It's anthropomorphic language. Remember that word from last week? Nobody understood. You have no reason to remember it. It's anthropomorphic language to help us understand what transpired. Such is the case when someone hurts you so deeply that you cannot look them. You can't stand to look at them. It is the wrath of God poured out on the Son of God. It is the wrath of God. What do we call hell? Are you guys hearing me? What do we call hell? We call hell eternal separation from God. as it were if he were to turn his eyes away. Are you hearing me? It was the wrath of God, all the wrath that he doesn't want any of us to experience, because you can't handle it. You cannot handle it. It will take you forever to satisfy that kind of wrath. And all of that wrath, the Father turned it on the Son. And the wrath was so heavy that the Son of God, the giver of life, gave up life. He suffered death, though he created life. Do you understand the enormity of that paradox? Do you understand the enormity of that oxymoron, that he who gave life gave up life? He who created life died. All right, hear me clearly. It says that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, can I say this for you? Are you hearing me? If you are a believer, if you trust that man's death for your sins, all you'll ever do is taste it. You won't have to swallow it. If you trust Jesus' death as full payment for your sins, all you'll ever have to do is taste it. It'll be moment. It'll be in a second. And you taste it. And as soon as you taste it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it happens in a taste of death. But if you were to die, if you were to place death on your plate, and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not just taste it, you will swallow it. And the hard thing, are you hearing me? The hard thing is you have an immortal soul. Are you hearing me? You have an immortal soul. Immortal means you can't die. It cannot be extinguished. You have an immortal soul. How does an immortal soul swallow death? It must take forever for an immortal soul to finally die. This is why hell is forever. Because it is an immortal soul trying to swallow what it is never built and created to receive. Why would you want to ever meet death without Jesus? Why would you ever want to meet death without Jesus? I understand we came to Christmas service and we didn't really come to hear hellfire and damnation sermon, but can I share something with you? Aaron, now and then you and I need a little hellfire and damnation sermon, because hellfire and damnation is real. It's not popular, it's not socially nice, but it is real. And if God loves you and if I love you, we gotta do our best to keep you from it. I don't preach it with any joy. Charles Spurgeon says, if a man is going to preach on hell, he should preach it with tears. That it should break his heart that he has to even talk about it. If it breaks my heart to even talk about hell, how much do you believe it broke the heart of the Father to send the same wrath to the cross on his son, which in essence is himself. This is not about a little baby in a manger. It's about a God in a manger who came to die for us. Ain't that strange? Ain't that funny? How every Christmas we celebrate the one who died so we could live. And so it says that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting, verse 10, for him for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I got to talk a little bit about this. To make the captain of their salvation. Captain, it is the Greek word for initiator. It is the Greek word for originator. It is a word that has the arche prefix. It means one who goes before, one who is supreme. It has the idea of supremacy and authority, arche. He is the captain, but he is the initiator and captain of our salvation. We're saved because of him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We're saved because of Jesus. But don't think that that salvation was cheap and easy and simple. It was perfected through suffering. Wow. The curse that God gave to Adam that flowed to all men, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. It says in Romans 5 that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then it says in Romans 5 and 21 that sin reigns. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death, the sting of it is sin. What gives death its bite is sin. Death would have no bite, no power, no authority if it didn't have sin. That sin is the, it is the bite. It is the bullet. It is the pinch of death. It's what makes death work. Are you hearing me? And here's what he says. He says that your salvation and mine was perfected through the sufferings that brought him death. The word perfected is the word teleos or tele. It means to mature and to be completed. It is where we get our, where we get the understanding of it is finished, tetelestai, that Jesus says on the cross. This idea that it is finished, that the work is completed, perfect, it is perfected. His mission is settled. That Jesus' mission when he was coming to the earth was for the purpose of suffering to die. Every day he lived under a death sentence. Every day he lived knowing he came to die, knowing that was his purpose. And it was phenomenal because death was not a concept he could even in his flesh comprehend. And so he was perfected through his sufferings. Are you guys still with me? In order for him to be perfected through sufferings, he had to take on him the sentence that was given to us. And the sentence given to us was death, a curse, and he bore that curse on him. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to flip to it, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul's there. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Class, do you remember? I've taught it before. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is its penalty. It is the penalty for breaking it. That is death. So the penalty for breaking it, people have said, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, therefore we don't have to keep the law. And I go, you're missing the point. The curse of the law is not the law itself. The law is holy. The curse of the law is the penalty for breaking it. And everybody in this room, you've already broken it. I laugh at people that say, I'm going to keep the law. I go, "That's you, you've already broken it. How old are you?" I'm 22. You broke it 22 years ago. You can't keep the law. It's impossible for you to keep it. And the penalty for breaking it is death. And somebody real smart says, but Pastor, some things they didn't say you had to die for breaking them. It was only things like murder and et cetera, but you didn't have to die for breaking them. The Bible says if you offend in one area of the law, you've offended in all of the law. Are you hearing it? If you're going to live by the law, you better get to work. Because you got to keep all of it. And the sad reality is that if you started right now, living by the law, you're going to be a good person, right? And you started right now living by the law, and I'm going to be a good person for the rest of my life. I will never break another commandment or law or precept or statute again. And you were able somehow, you can't, but if you were hypothetically to keep that commitment, it still would not exempt you from damnation. Because you've already broken it. And so to keep it now perfectly from today on does not erase what you have failed to do from today past. Are you understanding it? And so it says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law because you and I can't keep it. So we had to be redeemed from it. The idea of redemption is the idea that we have to be bought out of it. It has within it the idea of slavery. Slavery and enslavement, bondage, is in the concept of redemption. So when it said he redeemed us from the curse, it is saying that we were sold into the curse. That the curse owned us. We were sold under the curse. That all of us were sold under sin. Are you guys hearing me? This is why Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, and we've all been bought by it, been purchased by it. And the only way that I can get from under the weight of the sin that I'm under is not by keeping the law and doing things right and being a good person and trying to do right and helping people and trying to give. That's not how you get from under the curse. You have to be bought back. You have to be purchased back again. And you have to be purchased back again with the same payment that you were bought with. And the payment that you were bought with is a payment called death. So Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, 23, he reminds us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. I have, you have, all of us have. And since we all have sinned, therefore we all were bought into sin by the curse or the payment of death. For the wages of sin is what? How much does sin cost? How much does sin cost, class? How much does sin cost, church? It's death. And if there's anybody in this room that has ever sinned, you know what that price is like. Sin will cost you more than you intended to pay. It will take you further down than you ever dreamed you could go. It will rob from you more than you thought you'd have to lose. And the price we pay for it is death. So if the price that we pay for sin is death, then the price to buy us out of sin is death. And so it says, Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Because it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us. I did it and he paid for it. I did it and he suffered for it. I did it and he satisfied the wrath of God on my behalf. And you think I don't want to praise and worship him? You think he's not worthy of worship? Some of us have lost sight of our sinfulness. Amen, amen. I know it's Christmas, Pastor. What about Santa Claus? And what about the tree? You're preaching too heavy. You're preaching too heavy. I know. Because we've made this day too light. When we think about Christmas, we think about celebrating the gifts we're going to get and the people that we know and the relationships that we have, and all of that is beautiful. And yes, you should get some gifts and you should sit around with family. You should experience love absolutely on Christmas. But let us not forget the reason why there is a Christmas. The backdrop to Christmas is ugly. The backdrop to Christmas is gory. The backdrop to Christmas is dark. If there had been no darkness, there would be no Christmas. That's why he's a star shining in the night, because the night is the night of darkness, the night of sin, the night of pain. But thanks be to God, we have a star who shines in the midst of darkness. Is anybody hearing this? And the darkness has to be discussed in order for the light to be properly celebrated. You cannot properly celebrate the light until we effectively understand the darkness. The second component to Hebrews chapter 2 is not just the curse, but it's the kinship. Starting to get a little brighter. Says in verse number 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. I love it. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. Hear me clearly. Are you listening to me? He who sanctifies and them, us who are sanctified, are all one. Here's why he had to come. Here's why he had to become a man. Here's why he had to become flesh. Because he had to be made like us. We had to be one. We had to be one. The rule of redemption is that it must be a kinsman who redeems. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47, you don't have to go there. I'll tell you what it says. It says, in the event, as God gives commandment to Moses about the law of redemption, he says, in the event that there is one among you, Moses, who is grown to be poor, and he's so poor he and his family cannot eat. The Bible says, and he has no other choice but to go and join himself and sell himself to another, his neighbor, a stranger who has grown to be wealthy. And if the wealthy stranger buys and purchases the poor Israelite, that poor Israelite will be enslaved to that wealthy stranger and must serve him until the year of Jubilee. And then it says, but if that poor Israelite is to be freed from his slavery, it cannot happen unless a payment is made. And the payment that is made must be equal to the payment that was paid to buy him. And just anybody can't buy him. It has to be one of his brothers, or maybe his uncle, or his uncle's son, the Bible says, or some near kinsman. The Hebrew word is the word goel, G-O-E-L, goel. It means a kinsman redeemer. Somebody from my family, somebody from my bloodline, from my stock has to come and buy me back from the wealthy stranger that I sold myself to because I didn't have any money. Are you hearing me? That scenario is the cosmic scenario of humankind's history. There was a day whenever we sold ourselves to our wealthy neighbor, and our wealthy neighbor's name was Satan. Is anybody hearing me? How did Satan get so wealthy, Pastor? Because we were wealthy, and we handed over the dominion of our wealth into his hands by believing what the devil had to say about what God had already said. We believe Satan more than we believe God. And the moment we switched our faith is the moment we switched our dominion. And we were created wealthy, and we became poor, and he was made poor and became wealthy. Is anybody hearing me? Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He was relegated to the earth, the under earth. Are you listening to me? He lost everything because of his jealousy of God the Father. And God created man and gave man everything on the earth. Lucifer could never get his glory back from the heavens, but he said, I got a plan to steal it from the earth. And I can get the glory of the earth, even though I can get the glory of the heavens. And so he got the glory of the earth, but one problem existed. That glory, that dominion, God put it in the hands of man. And he said, the way I can get it from man is that I can get man to disobey and disbelieve God. Is anybody hearing? Is anybody in the building? And when man disbelieved God, Satan said, hath God said? Are you sure God said that? You shall not surely die. He contradicted what God had said, and that's all sin is. Sin is a contradiction of the will and purposes of God. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying to you? Sin is a contradiction of the will of God. And I don't care how pretty you are this morning in church. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how kind and lovely you are. All of us have contradicted the will and the purposes of God. I have, you have, all of us have. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. And the moment we disobeyed, Satan stole the glory, and we became poor. Sold into sin. Are you hearing me? And we stayed that way for 4 millennia, until the fullness of time had come. And God, according to Galatians 4:4, sent his son, made of a woman. And the Bible says he who was rich, meaning Jesus, rich in glory, rich in heaven, rich with the celestial worship from the angels, he became poor. He voluntarily gave up the expressions of his deity without losing his deity at all. He voluntarily gave up the worship of the angels, and he became poor. He became man. He hurt. He could bleed. He was mortal. He was human. He got sick. He could get sick. He could experience the pains that all of us experience. He caught a cold. He had the flu. His stomach got upset. He who is God experienced the mundane existence of being human. He was rich and he became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. I get mad whenever I hear that passage being taught in terms of money. Because we're so carnally minded, we think the only rich there is money. You have no idea how not money that passage deals with. We ain't talking about rich in money. We're talking about rich in righteousness, rich in holiness, rich in morality, rich in sanctification, rich in spirit. Can I get a witness here? And so it says that if, in Leviticus 25, if a kinsman redeemer comes, pays the price, it'll let him go free. It says, and he goes free before the year of Jubilee. Now, I love the year of Jubilee because the year of Jubilee is whenever all debts are paid and all slaves are freed. Can I get a witness here? How many of you know that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in Luke chapter 4, because he has anointed me. And he goes down the list, preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives. He goes down the list. But then he says at the end to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Can I get a witness here? The acceptable year of the Lord is the same thing as the year of Jubilee. There will be a year of Jubilee, and I'm so glad about it. The year of Jubilee is coming one day. Jesus, he brought that year of Jubilee. That the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ is the moment that the year of Jubilee begins for you. When your sin debt is fully paid for, the stuff you did in your past has been cleared and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness here? That's your year of Jubilee. When all of your sin gets erased, that's the year of Jubilee. When your drinking and your drugging gets washed by the blood of Jesus, that's the year of Jubilee. When your lying and your cheating gets washed by the blood of Jesus, that's the year of Jubilee. When your cussing and your fussing gets covered by the blood of Jesus, that's the year of Jubilee. Is anybody in the building here that's ever had the year of Jubilee to happen in your life? Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? Did you ever find that he will come and bring a brand new existence? Can I get a witness here? It's a year when debts are settled and sins are past. Can I get a witness here? When my Goel, my kinsman redeemer, comes to redeem me. Pastor, but I still don't understand why he has to be like me. Come to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Here's what it says. It was necessary for him to become like unto his brothers. Chapter number 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Now the next word is that. That always establishes what we call a noun clause. This means that is going to give me the reasons for what I just read. You can almost say it so that, in order that, He took part of the same in order that death, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Confused? I got 30 seconds to try and help. He had to destroy the works, the Bible says in the book of Luke, the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil, he has to take it out of the devil's hands. Are you hearing me? The challenge is the devil got it from man. So if he asserts his authority and takes it from man, from the devil, though the devil got it from man, he will be usurping the very system he himself established, because dominion was transferred from him to man and from man to Satan. It has to be given back to him the same way it was taken from him. That is, from Satan back to man and from man back to the Father. Are you hearing this? And so because dominion was given to Satan by man, only a man can take it from him. But the problem is, there is no man who is holy enough to take it from the enemy, because every man has marred himself in sin. So because man marred himself in sin, God said, I gotta get it back the right way. So I will become a man, and I will do what the first man couldn't get done. I'll do it myself. Can I get a witness here? Have you ever had a problem that you couldn't solve? Nobody could solve it for you. You had to go and solve it yourself. That's exactly what God did. God became a man, so he could go through the same process that Adam went through. And Adam was tempted, and so was the God-man. He was tempted in every area, just as we are, yet without sin. Can I get a witness here? He was tempted in every way without sin. He was tempted to turn stones into bread. That's the temptation of pride. He was tempted to jump off the temple and come down and command angels to pick him up. That's the temptation of trying to tempt God. He was tempted with all the glories of the earth. That's the temptation of greed. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying to you? He went through every single one of our temptations so that when he comes before the enemy, he can tell the enemy, you lost every time you tried. So death has no right to hold me. I'm only tasting this. I'm not swallowing this. I'm only going to taste this, because there's coming a moment that I'm going to get up out of the grave. There's coming a morning, can I get a witness here, when I will rise from my grave. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that knows we are going to rise? We will rise, because he rose. Hallelujah. Tasted death. When he tasted death, the Bible says he defeated Satan on the cross by nailing every ordinance that was written against us. He nailed it to his cross. Remember, I told you the sting of death is sin. How many of y'all remember that? If you can beat sin, you can beat death. And he beat sin, because he knew no sin. He did no sin. He nailed it to the cross. He nailed sin to the cross. And then he had the nerve to close his eyes and die, and went down in a grave. Preached the gospel to those who had died before. So Abraham and Moses and David and Jacob and Joseph could all get up with him. He said, fellas, I came, but I didn't come come to stay. I came long enough to get you and to take you where I am. The Bible says he led captivity captive, and on his way out of death, he gave gifts unto men. He said, you're going to need some grace. You're going to need some favor. You're going to need some mercy. You're going to need some love. You're going to need some power. You're going to need some wisdom. Is there anybody here that's glad about it? Is there anybody here that can celebrate it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Ain't he got power? Ain't he got power? Won't he make a way? Lift your hands in the presence of God. Lift your hands in the presence of God.